gate on one side and a gate on the other side. And in times of war, when the Romans went out to war, that enclosure would open both the gates. So the gate would be open here, the gate at the back would be open, indicating that a war was taking place, a war had begun. When peace came, when the war concluded, the gates were shut, indicating that peace had come. And so there's this whole idea as well that not only is he the God of beginnings and endings, but he is the God of doorways. He opens and closes doorways. Today, on the 31st of December 2023, we stand at the doorway of a new year. And I'm going to ask you this morning, as you stand at the doorway of 2024, what are the choices you're going to make? So that theme is going to run through here as we look at Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Let's have a look at it. If you've got your Bibles or reading devices, I encourage you to open them as we follow along. Here's what I want to say. As you stand at the doorway of 2024, what are the choices you're going to make? My prayer is that you will make this coming year a choice, or make the choice to make it one of growth. Obviously, that includes spiritual growth, but I think spiritual growth and personal growth as people is intertwined. That as we grow spiritually, we grow personally. That's the whole point of the gospel. That's the whole reason why God redeemed us in Jesus Christ. That as we submit to the work of the Spirit in our lives, as we come under the control of the Spirit and those new habits are developed in Christ, and as we submit to His Word and as we seek to obey His Word, we grow spiritually, but we also grow personally. Because those habits that God wants to change in us are step by step eradicated through the power of His Word and His Spirit. So I'm encouraging you to make the choice in 2024 to make it, genuinely ask you to make the choice to grow spiritually and personally in the coming year. Here's the first thing I want to say. Grow in your prayer life. Have a look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Devote yourselves in prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, as soon as we start, or as soon as you start to hear the pastor talking about prayer, we all begin to examine our prayer lives, don't we? Well, you should try preaching this stuff and preparing it, because you do a lot of self-examination as you sit and prepare and think in terms of what you want to say. So we're all in this together. But the predominant feeling that comes when we talk about prayer is guilt. And what I want to do this morning is for you to feel as guilt-free as possible about your current prayer life, but also about where your prayer life needs to go. I'm talking about growth here, not about guilt. But let's have a look at what Paul says. He says to the Colossian church, devote yourselves to prayer. The word means to busy yourself with prayer. It means to be steadfast in prayer. It means to give prayer your unfailing care. It actually means to be strong in prayer. So it's a pretty powerful statement that Paul is making. It's a pretty strong statement. It encourages diligence in prayer. It encourages persistence in prayer. And as soon as we start to hear those words, oh, be strong in prayer, be persistent in prayer, be diligent in prayer, we hear the little guilt buzzer going off in the back of our mind, because we think, well, my prayer life, well, I do. I look at it and think, well, my prayer life is not giving, I'm not giving unfailing care to it. It's not that diligent at times. That isn't how Paul wants us to feel. He's talking here about this idea of persistence in prayer, and that runs right the way through the New Testament, and it ought not to make us feel guilty. It is simply an encouragement for us to be in conversation with God. I'll talk more about that in a moment. He also says to be vigilant in it. So he says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Now, this word to keep alert, we come across it in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Peter, James, and John are praying with the Lord. Well, they're trying to pray, and the Lord is in the garden, and he is praying, and he comes back, and he talks about, he uses the word watch. Could you not keep watch with me? And it's that idea of waking up, that idea of being physically awake. And of course, it has spiritual overtones. Well, it's more of the spiritual overtones here, this idea of keeping alert in prayer, of giving prayer your full concentration. Another way of translating it, I like this, is be alive in your prayer. Have you ever heard dead praying? Oh, I've heard a fair bit. I've done some dead praying. And so the encouragement here is that be alive in your praying. Give it your full concentration. And the final piece of advice that he gives in verse 2 is be thankful. Do it with a heart of gratitude. As you approach prayer, come with gratefulness. And I find myself coming back to this over and over again through the Christmas series leading up to it. I keep coming back over the last couple of months over and over again to this whole idea in our walk with God of developing a heart of gratitude and thankfulness for the things that are so obvious and yet so often we take for granted. And so Paul's encouragement is approach prayer in the right spirit. Come with a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. Now, as I was preparing the message, I read this statement. Have a listen to this. I'm not sharing, this is guaranteed to make you feel guilty, right? But it's not being shared to make you feel guilty. Hear that. When I read this, this is the statement the author said. Prayer is the most important expression of the new life. In other words, what the author was saying was that how you pray, your approach to prayer, is the most important way of showing that you have new life in Christ. And I read that. I was sitting at my desk and I was reading it as I prepared the message. And I went, ouch. What does my praying show about my new life? I felt this twinge of guilt and I felt this challenge because I'm working through this sense of desire for prayer in my own life. And I asked myself the question as I sat at my desk, what is my prayer life saying about my new life in Christ? And as I said, I could feel the guilt creeping in. What I'm saying is, does a lack of prayer or inconsistent prayer, does that show that I don't have new life in Jesus? So you can see where the guilt starts to creep in. Maybe you're thinking that a little bit yourself. And then I thought about this because the author went on to explain what he meant. He said that when we pray, prayer enables us to ask God for our needs. Prayer enables us to ask for the needs of others. We know that, don't we? We read that in when Jesus gave us the model prayer, his prayer, in Matthew chapter 6. When we pray, the author said, we seek protection from Satan. We pray for the protection of others. When we pray, we confess our sin. When we pray, we give thanks for God's provision in our life, for his blessing, for keeping his promises. And the author also said that when we pray, we seek God's will. We model our praying around the Lord's Prayer. We seek his will. And so I began to think about that, and I thought, well, actually, and here, I'm saying this to encourage you. Do you ask God for your needs? Do you pray for the needs of others? Probably do. I do. Do you pray for protection from Satan, for protection from others? Do you confess your sin? I hope you do. I do. Do you give thanks for God's provision? Maybe it's sometimes a bit flippant, but do you give thanks for his provision, for his blessing? Do you seek God's will in prayer? Now, if you're like me, you probably can sit there and say, well, yeah, okay, I know I need to grow more, but yes, I do those things. So I say that to you, for every one of you here to see, because I'm pretty confident that most of you engage in prayer at that level, that your life is not prayerless. And that's what I want you to see. In fact, a book I've been reading talks in terms, they've done surveys of people, whether they are Christians or not, right around the world. And the most instinctive thing that comes in the human heart when it's in a time of desperation is they pray. Even atheists, now not all atheists, but even atheists have confessed that in a time of deep need or personal crisis, their natural instinct is to cry out to God in prayer. It's fundamental to us as people. And I'm sure that you're in that boat. I'm sure you have that instinctive desire to pray. And I'm sure that it's a little bit more than just praying in a time of crisis. You do confess your sin. You do thank God for things. And so you engage in those prayer disciplines. And as one preacher said to me many, many years ago, in terms of a question that I had about prayer that I'd put to him, and he said that prayer is so against our humanness in this sense, and our sinful humanness is what he was saying, is that prayer is an acknowledgement that we are dependent on God. When we don't pray, in effect what we're saying is, God, I don't need you, I can handle this myself. Prayer is a recognition that we are dependent on God, and I'm sure you recognize that when you pray. So as I looked at it, I started to think, okay, how do I approach this prayer deal? Because on the one hand, I could look at the statement, prayer is the most important expression of the new life, and I can feel guilty. I can think of the lack of prayerlessness, or I can think of the desire I have to pray more, and I can think in terms of what I'm not doing. But the author reminded me, well, look at what you are doing and build on it. And that's what I want to say to you this morning. When I say to you, grow in your prayer life, I don't want you to leave here this morning saying, I have to be a better prayer. I have to pray harder. I have to pray longer. I don't want you to do that this morning. I want you to go out of here this morning with a good assessment of, okay, where am I praying in my life? What am I talking to God about? And how can I build on that and grow? Isn't that a better way to approach prayer? I'd like to see a few more nods. I don't want you to go out of here this morning being guilted about praying. The Bible is clear. We should persist in prayer. We need to grow in prayer. But what I'm just finding it more and more as I read the Scriptures and the New Testament, it is not about guilt. It's about developing a relationship with God. That is what prayer is designed to be. And this book I've been reading on prayer talks in terms of that the highest thing, the most noble thing that we can do, think about this, as human beings, is have a conversation with God. There is no greater thing you can do. Now you think about that. Here is little old us, and we can talk to the creator of the universe personally. He's not a God who is way out there and not interested in us. He indwells us by his spirit. And we can enter into a conversation with him. And that, folks, is mind-blowing if we stop to think about it and work it through. It is the greatest thing that we can do is to enter into a conversation with God and to talk with him and get to know him. So no guilt. No guilt about more prayer. It's so easy to be guilted. What I want for you, for me, is that we see where we need to grow in prayer and how that can develop. Now, just a couple of practical comments on this. I don't know about you, I'm just being really honest about this. Prayer lists drive me up the wall. Do you find that? I feel really alone standing up here all of a sudden. Prayer lists drive me up the wall. I find them boring. They can be helpful at times, but when it's just a prayer list of just a bunch of names, it's like, God bless all these people. Amen. Thank you. You know what I'm saying? Like, some prayer lists are better than others. They can give you points to pray. That's really helpful. But by and large, I find prayer lists restrictive. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be praying for people, but I'm saying if you like prayer lists, if prayer lists are the way to go for you, go for it. If that helps you pray, amen to it. What I'm saying to you is find and experiment with what works for you in prayer. Let me just give you some tips. This is from Gordon MacDonald. I so appreciate this guy. He talks about praying. He's talking about people who open their hearts to God. And he makes a few comments on praying. I won't read them all out. But here are some things that he has found helpful. He said, I have learned to pray the Psalms. You know, it's really interesting because I've come across that statement, learn to pray the Psalms, 3 times in the last 6 weeks. And I'm looking that very, I'm looking to build that into my discipline in this coming year about praying the Psalms, because the Psalms actually teach us how to pray. These wonderful Psalms and prayers of other people who've walked with God. So he says, I've learned to pray the Psalms. I've learned to repeat the great prayers of the biblical saints, mouth the prayers of the Book of Common Prayer. I've mused on the prayers of other people. He says, I'm not an original or creative prayer, and the prayers of others are quite helpful in ensuring that I enlarge the range of my own praying. Then he makes this comment, and I think a lot of us can relate to this at the moment. He says, Lord, do you mind if I shout at you out of my heart at this moment? He said, I found myself recently angry, boiling at the news. And he commented on a situation, this was written some years ago. He was reading about a situation that was going on in Africa, where people were dying, children were being orphaned, women raped, AIDS was rampant amongst millions of women who had been sexually abused, the homelessness, the refugees, and he was just angry in his heart about that. I think we can relate to that. We see what's going on in the world at the moment and we get angry. When I read that several years ago, it was such an encouragement to my heart, because we can look at the injustice in the world and we can become angry and we can cry out to God with it, because he understands what you're feeling. Because you're beginning to feel something of what he sees every day in every situation. And so our anger, our longing for justice, can cause us to cry out to God. That's what the Psalms are about. And then he goes on. He says, does this kind of thing not call for a shout of anger, of anguish for the suffering of the world? So maybe a way to motivate yourself to pray for the world is to read the news a little bit more and read the truth of it. I am just finding at the moment with the untruths that are being told in the Middle East at this particular time. And I will say it, I admit a bias here, but I think it's a biblical bias. I am so angry at the untruths and the lies that are being told about Israel at this time. I have to say that, folks. You may disagree with me. You're entitled to do that. Does that mean I'm not concerned for what is happening amongst innocent people in the Gaza Strip? Of course not. My heart cries out for them as well. But, folks, when you find yourself boiling with that anger, cry out to God for justice, for mercy, for truth, for the suffering that is in our world. And then he goes on. He says, there are prayers for my family, my friends, for the church around the world. Prayers, again, for injustice and poverty. Prayers for myself. Prayers for confession. Prayers for wisdom, much, much wisdom. The genuine ache to be more like Christ. There's just a few ideas there about how you can develop and grow your prayer life. And here's the other thing. Be alive in your praying. Be alert. Concentrate in your praying. That's where the prayers of others can be quite helpful. And I encourage you, read a good practical book on prayer. I recommend Tim Keller's book on prayer. I'm reading it at the moment. It is such a good, it's such a biblically based book. It's easy to read and it's so practical. And it doesn't make you feel guilty about praying. Here are some of the things that Keller has sparked in my own thinking, because there's a great debate these days in prayer about whether prayer should be about contemplation or whether it should be a struggle and wrestling for the great issues of life. And I love what Tim Keller says. It just agrees with my own heart. It's not either or, it's both. There are going to be times in prayer where it's a time of great intimacy and closeness with God, but there are going to be times of struggle in prayer where we're crying out for our own needs, the needs of others. They're entering into that spiritual battle. And you see that in the Psalms. The Psalms is all about God is great, life is tough. They're the twin themes of the Psalms. You read the Psalms through, either the Psalm is God is great or life is tough. And you see it, intimacy and struggle. It's not either or. I love what Keller says about this. Prayer, this has been so helpful to me. Prayer grows out of our knowledge of God. In other words, if you want to grow your prayer life, if you want to grow up beyond just the needs, develop your understanding and knowledge of the God that you worship. As you get to know God better, your prayer life grows. He's given you his Spirit. He's given you his Word that enables us to grow. And he's given us the Son, his Son, who reveals the Father to us. As our knowledge of God grows, so our prayer life grows as we respond to what we know of God. I love this comment. Prayer is a conversation between two persons, God and me. And do you know who started the conversation? God. So prayer is my response to the conversation God has started. And what's the best way to find out about this conversation? The Bible, God's Word. And as we read Scripture, as we begin to respond to this conversation, the God who speaks to us, I read this just this morning. This is the interesting thing about God, because you cannot separate God speaking and God acting. When God speaks, he acts. The author made this point. He said, when God said, let there be light, there was light. It's not God said, let there be light, and then he began to make light. No. God said, let there be light, there was light. God speaks, God acts. That's the distinctive part of the character of God. And so prayer is a conversation between two persons. God has begun this conversation in me, and I respond to what he has said. And I find it's helping me with this guilt approach to prayer. Here's what I'm discovering. It's not how long I pray. Although if you grow in prayer, you're probably going to spend more time in it. And I don't say that to make you feel guilty, but it's not about how long I pray. I've been to prayer seminars. I remember one 40-odd years ago that I went to, Change the World School of Prayer, and it was drummed into you. You must commit to 60 minutes of praying. And they gave you a little wheel, and it divided up the hour into five-minute sections, and you'd spend 5 minutes on this, 5 minutes on this. That didn't last real long with me. It drove me nuts. Or we talk about prayer lists. I've made a comment on that. Or we sing it in our hymns, the sweet hour of prayer. Or what you are on your knees, and the implication always is how long you pray. Folks, I don't care how long you pray for. I just want you to pray and enter into this conversation with God. That's what I want for my life. So grow in your prayer life in 2024. Here's the next thing Paul is saying. Grow in your knowledge of God's word. Look at verse 3 and 4. He now turns his attention to them praying for him, and he says in verse 3, I want you to pray at the same time that God may open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been in prison, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Now, it's a simple request. Paul is saying, pray that God will give us opportunities that we can speak the word, the mystery of Christ. And the mystery of Christ is simply the gospel. That's what it is. And the mystery now is revealed, and that is the gospel is for the whole world. So Paul is praying, ask God to give us opportunities to share Christ with other people, to open a door for the word. Now, I'm saying to you that I'm encouraging you to grow in your knowledge of God's word. And you're going to say, well, that's not exactly what Paul is saying. And that is correct. It's a request for them to be able to speak the word of God clearly and to take the opportunities before them. However, I want you to look at the context. Because here's what I want to say to you. If you are going to actually have the opportunity to speak the word, if God gives you that opportunity with people, you need to know it. Because I read this in the book that I was using in terms of preparation for this message. The author said, when a good message is proclaimed in a bad way, it can do more harm than good. And we've all seen that, haven't we? When the gospel is proclaimed in a bad way, it can do more harm than good. And so I'm encouraging you to get to know God's word better in the coming year. And you can see it in the context. Go back to chapter 3, verse 16 of Colossians. What does Paul say to the church? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. In other words, know the word. Be people of the book. Be people who read God's word and know God's word, and not just know it and quote it, but have let it sink down into their hearts. And that's what follows. If you, after reading that statement, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, have a look at what Paul goes on to say. He then goes on and he talks about how we treat each other in the church. He then talks about how husbands and wives are to treat each other, how children are to regard their parents, how parents are to treat their children, how slaves are to respond to their masters, and how masters are to respond to the slaves. And then he comes to this section on prayer and the knowledge of God's word. So this whole section from chapter 3, verse 16, down here to chapter 4, verse 6, is bookended by the word. And so it begins by saying, let it dwell in you richly. And as it dwells in you richly, it changes your life and your relationships. And when God opens up the door for the word, that you'll be able to speak it with clarity. So I don't think I'm stretching this by saying, grow in your knowledge of God's word in the coming year. As you seek to grow in prayer, I'm saying, grow in your understanding and your reading of the scripture. And folks, all I mean by this, it's a really simple encouragement, is commit to reading your Bible consistently in the coming year. I can think of no better discipline in terms of getting to know God and his plan for our life than reading the Word of God. It has been a discipline that I've employed throughout my Christian life. I've had my periods of ups and downs, but I am thankful for the consistent discipline, because I don't want you to think that I've been perfect in this. I haven't. But I am thankful that the discipline and the understanding of reading God's word consistently was drummed into me early in my Christian life. Now, I just want to direct you to a website in terms of how you can make this. The Navigators, if you just go home this afternoon and type into your Google search engine, Navigators Bible Reading Plans. That'll take you to this website, and they have a number of plans. Now, I think if I just have a look. So this is the Navigators Bible Reading Plan. If we have a look at the next one, the Book at a Time Bible Reading Plan. And so this takes you through the entire Bible in 1 year, providing two readings for each day. So you can read the whole Bible 1 year, two readings per day. That's for the really, if you really want to be bold about it. Then we've got the next one, the 5x5x5 New Testament Bible Reading Plan. This is the one I'm going to encourage you in. This is a great plan. It takes 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week, and they encourage you just with five questions to enable you to dig deeper. So if you read one chapter of the New Testament 5 times a week, not the same chapter, but if you read 5 chapters in a week, you will go through the entire New Testament in 1 year. That gives you 2 days off, okay? I have done this plan, and I found that Monday to Friday worked well for me. I had the weekend off, but I've used other plans at different times, and I've gone through the Bible in a year. But folks, it's pretty simple. Look, the most simplest one plan of all was given to me years and years ago by this lovely Christian lady up in Cairns. She divided up the number of pages in the Bible, and it works out that if you read 3.3, and don't ask me how I know this, but I know this, if you read 3.3 pages of your Bible a day for the whole year, you'll go through your whole Bible, basically. That's not onerous. That's not onerous. But I'm not asking you just to read it for reading's sake. That's what I like about this plan. It's one chapter a day, 5 days a week. Takes 5 minutes. It doesn't take a long time. But then they give you five questions just to jot down and ask yourself as you've been reading that chapter. And you don't have to answer every question. Sometimes that question or thought may not be in the passage, and that's quite okay. But it's just a way to encourage you to dig deeper. So here's what I've done in the hope. We've run off several of these as a copy just to save you the work of downloading it for yourself. So I hope that there is a great flood of people out to the welcome desk this morning. If you'd like a copy of it, you can get it. And this particular plan, it doesn't take you through the New Testament in book order. It starts with Mark, then it goes to Acts, then to Hebrews. So about every 3 months or so, you read a gospel, and in between you read some of the letters and some of the other great books of the New Testament. If you'd like a copy of that, go to the welcome desk after the service and grab a copy because you can begin this tomorrow, 1st of January. All the work is done for you. If you want to get to know the Bible a little more deeply, there are all sorts of things. It's not too late to sign up for the internship, folks. If you've got a year to spare, regardless of your age, $3,000+, and you've got the time to commit to it, Ross James would love to talk to you. The internship is a brilliant way to deepen your knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Or maybe you don't want to go that full on, I encourage you to join Bible Study Fellowship here on a Monday. We have men and women's classes here on a Monday that will be recommencing in the new term. Or join a home group. Call our church office. We'll be happy to direct you. But folks, make some choices. And as I said, another way to encourage you in your growth is read a good book on the Christian life. I'm thoroughly recommending at the moment. I haven't finished the whole book, but I feel confident to recommend it to you. Prayer by Tim Keller. Some of you might say, oh, well, I'm not a great reader. Well, that's okay. There's a thing called audiobooks. You can listen in your car or at home. And you don't have to read the book all in one hit. In fact, I would encourage you. I kind of discipline myself, depending on the length of the chapter. I kind of stick to maybe 5 pages per chapter, depending on its length, and want to mull over that. And I think that's a good thing. But I encourage you. And as I said, Prayer by Tim Keller is a great place to start. Just one word of caution. I'm talking about growing in grace here, not knowledge for knowledge's sake. That's why this plan is so good, because it encourages you to dig deeper to start to apply it to your own life. Paul also says to grow in your love for people. Have a look at the closing couple of verses in our passage. In order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak, that was his prayer request. And then he says to them, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So it's a very straightforward commandment here. Talking about growing in your love for people, that's how I've phrased it. Pardon me. But what he's saying is, be careful how you live and be careful what you say. It's that simple. In other words, it's a simple encouragement for us to live out our faith in spite of opposition. That's the first thing. If you have a look at verse 5, he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. That was a really important piece of advice that Paul had to give the early church. Conduct yourselves with wisdom. Live wisely, said Paul, because of the way the outsiders treat you. You see, the church was slandered in those days. They were considered immoral because the Christians talked about love feasts. And so the secular world had all sorts of connotations put on that. Oh, these immoral Christians. The Christians were slandered as being atheists. They only believe in one God. They don't believe in all gods. They're atheists. And so they were slandered. And so Paul said, in that kind of climate, you need to live with wisdom. Take the most of every opportunity. Remember, we looked at that at the beginning of the year. The word is, it means to redeem the time. Make the most of the opportunity. Live wisely. In a world that is against you, says Paul, live with wisdom. Live wisely. Folks, don't we need that kind of advice today? And don't we need Christians like that? In a world where we are slandered, where we are said that we lack love, where we are not inclusive of people, that we hate people, all those things are slanders. True Christians are not like that. But we need wisdom. In the light of that, we need to live wisely in our world. We need to live out our faith. But we need to speak with wisdom as well. Remember what I quoted a few moments ago? When a good message is proclaimed and lived, when it is proclaimed or lived in a bad way, it can do more harm than good. So if you look at the final piece of advice that he gives them in verse 6, let your speech always be seasoned let it always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. In other words, when you do speak, do it graciously. Do it with love, not with condemnation, not with judgment. When you live, show God's wisdom. When you speak, show God's grace. And let it be motivated by love for people. I shared on our Christmas services how it has been impressed on me when we pray for people and to get their problems solved. We want to see people's problems solved and for God to meet them where they're at. But more and more I'm seeing that what happens is when people really, when their lives spin out of control, it's God they need first and foremost. And so folks, that's how we have to approach it. When we look at that life that is spinning out of control, it's really easy to judge the person. But if your motivation is love, and as you pray for the person, and as you speak to the person, you're going to make sure that you do it with grace and you do it with wisdom. Let me just share a challenge with you. We've had an interesting thing happening at Woodvale for several months now. But we've been just getting this little trickle of people who've been inquiring about what does it mean to be a Christian? What's the Christian faith all about? And I have used at different times over the years, and I shared a bit of it with you at one of our recent baptismal services, Christianity Explained. And this is the overview of Christianity Explained. And this is what I've been using in sharing with people. But what I want you to know is we have this steady little trickle. I'm one person. I cannot do all of the evangelizing in this church. I will do some of it, because that's a good thing for a pastor to do that from time to time. But we need help. And I've been using Christianity Explained, and it's a beautiful, wonderful, simple explanation of the gospel. It takes 6 weeks, and in the first 3 weeks, the person reads through the book of Mark, and the person that you're sharing this with, you don't ask them to pray out loud, you don't ask them to read from the Bible out loud, you don't ask them to answer any questions at all, but they are free to ask whatever questions they like. And in that first 3 weeks, you take them through the three essential doctrines of the Christian faith: Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, his crucifixion, Jesus, his resurrection. And then in the second half, and it only takes an hour a week, if you could have a look at the second slide, please. Then you talk about our response. How does this all apply to me? You talk about salvation. It's grace, not works. And then salvation. What is a Christian? You talk about repentance, and then you talk about faith. And at the end, the person's given opportunity, and the opportunity is, do you want to commit yourself to Jesus? And if they say yes, that is fantastic. And if they say no, you respect that. Now, here's my offer. It would be great to have just a few more people in their church who are willing to be trained in this. And it doesn't take long. It would take probably an hour, 2 hours tops. I'm prepared to run a training session for those of you who are interested in this, so that you are then free to share this with other people that want to know about Jesus or who come to our church. And I can say, you know what? I've got a person who would love to take you through this. So if you would like to be a part of this, I don't want this just to be some sort of emotional response this morning. I want you to go away and think about it. If you'd like to be trained in that, would you contact the office and just say, look, I'd like to be part of Pastor Rob's training session for Christianity Explained. That's all you've got to do. You can send an email to the office. Go home and think about it. Pray about it. Don't be guilted into it. But if this is something that sort of, you know, yeah, I think I could do that. Because all the lesson plan is provided for you. It's really easy, and it's a brilliant, brilliant tool. If you'd like to know more about it, contact the office. Love to talk with you. As Paul says, let's take the opportunity, let's buy up and redeem the time. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you'd like to know more about the Christian faith, if you'd like to do Christianity Explained, either talk to me after the service or contact our church office, and we will get things moving for you. So, grow in your love for people in 2024. So here I bring things to a close. As we stand at the doorway of 2024, I want to tell you the story of this man. This is King George VI, the father of our recently deceased queen. King George VI was never expected to be the King of England, but his older brother abdicated. And in 1939, he'd been on the throne for a few years, but it came time in December the 31st, actually, 1939, when he had to give what has become known as the King's or the Queen's message to the nation. And on this particular occasion, 1939, it was a dark time for the world, for Britain and for the whole world, because if you know your history, the world was roughly 3 months into a Second World War. And so the world is having to deal with that, and the king is having to speak to the nation. What do you say to a nation that has entered into another war with all of that uncertainty and with all the prospect of death and the loss of life and losing loved ones? What do you say to the nation? Well, the story goes like this. He gave his address, and he closed it with a poem. The poem, we'll put it up in just a moment, and not when I said, the poem was called God Knows. And it had been written in 1908. And there's a couple of different versions, but it would seem that his wife, Elizabeth, gave the poem to him, although another story suggests that his daughter, Princess Elizabeth, who became our Queen Elizabeth II, gave it to him as a 13-year-old girl. Either way, it came from his family. And this is the poem that he read. This was the prayer that he closed off his speech. As they entered through that doorway into 1940 with all of its uncertainty, he read the words of this poem. And they go like this. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. And he led me towards the hills and the breaking of day in the lone east. What great words of wisdom to speak to a nation and a world. It was on the brink of a new year with all of its uncertainty. Folks, we stand at the doorway of 2024. And I'm encouraging you to make good choices in that coming year. But whatever choices you make, I can tell you this. Put your hand in the hand of God as you step through that doorway into 2024, and he will be with you, and he will guide you, and he will lead you. Let's pray. Father, my prayer for us today is that you will help us to grow in our relationship with you in 2024, that you would give us a greater understanding of your word, and that our love for you and for people will grow more deeply. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. Lord, we stand at the doorway of 2024. I choose, we choose you. Thank you that we can go forward into it with confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.